Because I typically preach through a book, I don't often use gimmicks or spectacular illustrations or object lessons. A lot of times there just isn't time to develop that and connect it thoroughly to the text. So illustrations can be something that take away from the text, or they can be something that enhance. It takes a lot of time to develop those. Plus, the other big issue is it takes a lot of time to present them. And I spend a lot of time as it is. And so I think you guys wouldn't be too happy with me if we were here for an hour and a half because of some great illustration that I had, right? So illustrations are not something I often use. But this morning, I'm stepping away from that approach. So this morning, I brought an object to illustrate. Some of you may recognize this. Some of you may have, my kids at least, have seen me use this before. What is this, Jairus? It's a saw. What kind of saw is this, Asa?
Circular
saw. Mom helped him. This is a circular saw, otherwise known as a skill saw. Obviously, this can't be a skill saw because it's a DeWalt. But this is a circular saw. This is a tool of my trade that I use to make money, to feed my family, and other things like that. And I'm quite comfortable using this thing, though it's heavy, so I'm going to set it down. I'm quite comfortable using this skill saw, circular saw. I feel like I'm pretty confident in it. And I think sometimes that's the way we operate in church, right? We get real comfortable with one thing, and we feel like I can do this, I'm good at this, and this is what I'm going to do. I can use the skill saw, I'm good at this, I'm going to do this. And it's oftentimes how we function in our walks with Jesus. We do those things that we feel confident in our abilities to accomplish. We can pay lip service to the idea that, you know, God gifted me and allows me to do this. But we rarely step out to do anything that we wouldn't do in our own strength. Follow what I'm saying? We tend to operate where we're comfortable, even in Christ's church. Now, of course, there's certainly a place for using those things at which we're naturally good to accomplish God's kingdom work. But I think that if that's all we ever do, we may miss out on the blessing of God's supernatural work in and through our lives. Some of you have experienced that. I've seen it. I've seen many of you step out to do things that you weren't comfortable doing, and you didn't think you had any business doing, and you've experienced God doing something in and through you that you couldn't do on your own. You knew that when you started, because you didn't want to. Now, we just last week finished the book of Exodus. You haven't seen this since we started Exodus, because there wasn't a lot of mention of Moses' staff towards the end of the book. But it was prominent at the beginning of the book. God first called Moses. This would have been a tool that Moses was quite comfortable using. If you remember the life of Moses, he started out, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh of Egypt. He lived the first 40 years of his life in the Pharaoh's palace, certainly being groomed for positions of power and authority in the Egyptian government. And that was all going well until one day Moses saw one of his Hebrew brothers being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster, and Moses, acting in his own wisdom and power, killed that taskmaster defending that Hebrew slave, which of course then put him on Egypt's most wanted list, and so he had to run. So he runs out to the wilderness, right? And that's where he meets this beautiful Midianite woman beating her father's sheep. He ends up marrying her. And then he spends the next 40 years of his life walking around the wilderness with his staff, protecting those sheep and doing the things that shepherds do. And I suspect that Moses was really quite comfortable with that. Just sit back there on a rock and watch his sheep. He's 80 years old. He's not a young man. And I can't imagine that there was any thought whatsoever in Moses' mind that he would ever go back to Egypt and get involved in all the political mess that was going on there. Even though it had been 40 years, and probably by now the people that were looking for him had given up. So there wasn't that danger. But still, why would he want to do that? I mean, man, he's good at this shepherding stuff. It's pretty simple. He's done it now 40 years. He was comfortable. Now I'm going to talk for a minute. A story that many of you are familiar with, many of you haven't heard. My story. 1998, I moved from Kansas to Raymond Springs because I saw myself as qualified to work in Raymond Springs at the development of this camp facility. I was already comfortable with the skill saw. I was a construction guy. I had just completed a 4-year degree in business administration. I was qualified to do the administrative stuff. I had some mechanical ability. Those were all things that would be critical to such an adventure. I was qualified. And I understood that. Now, I came to work with a missionary who was going to handle all the overtly spiritual things. I was just there to be the grunt man. And I was fine with that. I could use my tools, my gifts that God had given me. But what I didn't realize was that even as I was using those tools, God was preparing me. I wasn't as qualified as I was called. He was giving me new tools for ministry. By 2004, I began to sense a call to more training. Now, when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, most of you know that. And I was exposed to a form of Bible study, which I had never seen before. Inductive Bible study, where you study the Scriptures in light of the Scriptures. And I was amazed at the things that I had seen in that, in Scriptures I had grown up with. That had planted a hunger in my heart for understanding more. And so I enrolled in seminary, the Liberty University's distance learning stuff. Melissa was teaching at that time. We had no kids, so we had some money and I had some time. So I began to do that. I had no inclination whatsoever that I was being called to pastoral ministry. It was just, I just saw I needed some more tools. I needed to learn how to use these tools better because I had just scratched the surface of the Bible. And I wanted to dig deeper. So I responded by faith to a call to more training. And I stepped in faith to take seminary courses. By 2007, so 3 years later, not quite 3 years later actually, began the sense that God was calling me to formal pastoral ministry. It wasn't until 2011... 4 years later, more than 4 years later, that Village Bible Church said, "Hey, come on over here. We want you to try out here for a little while." This is my first church. Here I am. Now, I haven't stopped using this. Obviously, it's worn out. I've had to fix the cord a few times. God has continued to allow me to provide for my family with that tool. But as I moved in faith, God continues to change me and enable me to do things I would not have seen myself doing 20 years ago. I would never have seen myself standing here 20 years ago. No way. Now, I've been taught the Bible since I was a baby. My parents were faithful in that. I was in Christian school or homeschooled all my life, and so I have been taught the Bible, I've been taught church history, I've been taught all these things since I was a baby. And then I had it in college, and then I went to seminary, and I've read through the Bible several times. And I study it every week in preparation for this and other Bible studies. But the more I study this book that reveals God to us, the more I realize how little I know of God's Word. And that's the funny thing about God's Word. The more you dig into it, the more you realize, I don't know anything. I got to study more because I don't know anything about this book. Makes me want to dig deeper. That's why I went to another biblical exposition workshop last week in Wichita. Now, it's true that I have difficulty remembering things. That's been my reality for the last 20 years. I quickly forget things that I study. And so, I have to study them again. And then again. And then again. Plus, I know, as I said, I have so much more to learn. Right? Now, the beauty of these workshops that I went to last week is that they're not just demonstrations where they write on a marker board how it's to be done and show you good examples. It's a workshop, and so we're assigned texts that we have to dissect, and we have to exposit, try to understand what the author was saying, what the Holy Spirit was directing this author to say, and then present our findings in a group, and then let the group hammer us, beat us down into humility and say, look, no, you missed this, and you did this well. Of course, I get the opportunity to do the same to them. But I'm not just here to tell you my story. The question is, what are you doing? When I was working and going to school, I saw myself as the guy who served at church, maybe preparing stuff or cleaning up stuff, working in the backgrounds. You know, I don't mind cleaning toilets, picking up trash, sweeping. I don't mind doing that at all. And I was perfectly fine with that role in Christ Church. Working outside, in a secular job, making some money, providing financially for the church through that. I could live that way. That's what I saw myself doing. I was sure that was God's calling on my life. Others would do the spiritual work, if you will. And I still very much enjoy doing those things that I figured I would do. But I discovered a very simple biblical truth about which I had read and understood for a long time before I finally experienced it. We must always be considering what God is calling us to do that is more than we thought. That is something I never thought I could do. No, that's not for me. Someone else. That's what Moses said to God. Lord, send Aaron. There's someone else who's better qualified. Don't send me. But I believe that God wants to do something with every believer that is beyond their own strength. And if you think I'm wrong about that, think about salvation for a minute. Because if you think that salvation is something you do for yourself, you have missed Christianity completely. So Christianity starts with the assumption that there's something that God wants to do in your life that you can't do for yourself through salvation. When you put your trust in Christ's broken body and shed blood for the salvation and forgiveness of your sins, that's something He does for you that you can't do for yourself. He saves you. He gives you Christ's righteousness. You don't earn that. So the very essence of being a Christian means you understand that God does something in you that you can't do for yourself. And so we start our Christian walks with that understanding. If we don't, we don't understand Christianity. So let's get that settled first. That we understand that every single person here who is a believer in Jesus Christ for the salvation and forgiveness of our sins, we trust in God doing something for us we can't do for ourselves. Point number one. But if it ends there, we should be concerned. True saving faith will result in action. It requires a change. And one of the first steps we take after salvation is obediently following our Lord's example through water baptism. Public water baptism. This act of humility demonstrates a willingness to follow Him wherever He leads. And that's a pretty simple thing, but it is a humbling thing. to put yourselves in the arms of a minister and allow that minister to dunk you under the water and pull you back up. It's a humbling thing. But it represents a submission of your heart to the Lord. But that's not the end either. So if salvation is point number one, baptism is point number two. So we've done those things. But we have embarked on a journey with Jesus through faith. And it isn't a ride where you sit back and enjoy the show. It's a walk by faith. I picture this your pews being at an amusement park, and one of those big boat-shaped things that swings back and forth. And I think that's how many Christians view the Christian life. We come to church, we sit down in the pew, we buckle our seatbelts, and we enjoy the ride. Whee! Woo! This is so much fun! And then we go home, we go back to our life. Because in the minds of many Christians, the Christian walk is not a walk, it's a ride. But it is a walk. It's a walk by faith. And so it starts with salvation, and then humble submission to His will. And then a walk of faith in His church, taking one step after another in obedience to Him. Now I'm going to get my saw back out again. I like this saw. I'm pretty comfortable using it, but I speak as though I was born with the ability to use this, as though somehow I came pre-programmed for the use of a circular saw. Let me just say I did not. Remember when I first started working construction, I was the flunky. I thought I knew quite a bit because I'd been to shop class and I had grown up around that kind of stuff. But I was usually the guy up on the scaffolding nailing stuff in. Someone else was down on the ground doing the cut and just passing it up to me. And I would watch in awe as they would, with such skill, which is why we call it a skill saw, with such skill, use that saw to make straight cuts. And sometimes they would even start in the middle of the board. How did they do that? Wow. And then one day they asked me. I was the one down on the ground, and they were up on the scaffolding, or on the roof, I don't remember. But I do remember that they were up there, and I was down here. I was the guy by the saw. All of a sudden, I was called on to make this cut. Ooh, scary. I'm going to mess it up. Because, yeah, I've used it before. I passed a test in shop class, and I've used a skill saw at home. But man, that's a whole lot of pressure now. I've got these guys up here on the roof who have done this 1,000 times, and they know how to use this thing almost with one hand. And here I am. So I use it, and I didn't make the straightest cut. I didn't come pre-programmed with the use of that saw. I learned to use that saw with practice, using it. Time and time and time again, to the point now where I'm the one doing the foolish things that I saw those guys doing. Because I'm so comfortable with that. I've gained skills and a comfort level as I've practiced the trade. Now I think each of us has certain natural tendencies and certain things that we're better able to do than others. But most of us spend many years trying to determine just what those are. A few have such obvious talents that they spend little time looking and lots of time using and honing those talents. And we have some young people in this congregation right now who are in the process of, or will soon be in the process of, determining or developing those natural talents. And I would say to you, don't ever stop that. Don't ever stop developing your talents. We're speaking now of natural talents, but also spiritual talents. Don't ever stop. Don't ever become comfortable with where you are. And by the way, don't waste time trying to get out of hard work. Hard work is honorable. And you should engage in it as unto the Lord. whether it's homework, schoolwork, paying work, or housework, or any other kind of work. We engage in it as unto the Lord. And God can use that for His glory. Of course, this all requires a new mindset on our part. In the adult's lesson from Judges this morning, we learn that we need to surrender to the true God. Rather than shrinking Him down to a size we can manipulate and control to serve our self-serving purposes. We serve God, not the other way around. But if we won't start with that mindset, all this is useless information. Because if we won't start with that mindset, I would say we should consider if who really is the Lord of our life. Is it the Lord Jesus, or is it me? The mindset of Jesus as my Lord should compel me to do something more than just the minimum that I think it takes to get by, whatever that means. I'm going to close this morning with a story that may be familiar to you. I've already asked you to turn to Acts chapter 9. You probably know many who are mad at the church for one thing or another, but at least they claim to be okay with Jesus, usually. It's the church they don't like. Jesus is okay, but the church, no, that's bad. We're going to read a story today about a man who had a problem with the church. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, when he talks about the way, he's talking about the way of Jesus, Christianity, the church. They didn't really have a word for that at this point. He just says, men of the way, men and women of the way. I'm going to go get them. I'll bring them back here. They're going to stand trial. This was a guy who did not like church. He didn't just piously avoid church, holding his nose in the air as if he was better than all of that. To hear some people talk today, this is what the church deserves. At least that's how they seem to view the church. As an evil, man-made organization designed to control people and make a few more wealthy or more powerful. Right? So what happens to Saul? Verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And this voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now wait a minute here. I thought Saul was persecuting the church. He didn't go to get Jesus. He went to get men and women of the way. He was persecuting them. Saul had stood by at one point earlier before this when a great man of the faith, Stephen, was stoned to death because of what he had spoken about Jesus. Saul stood right there approving of that death, of that murderous death. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He wasn't persecuting Jesus, but what happens here? This light shines and this voice comes, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Who was he persecuting? Not the church. Jesus. Now the point of this text. Verse 6. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Jesus gave Saul instruction to go to Damascus and do what? Wait. Just go to Damascus and wait for instructions. That was his first step of faith. He was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians, men and women, didn't matter, and haul them back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Jewish council. And now, This boy says, I want you to go to Damascus and wait for instruction. That's not a lot of detail. But Saul obeyed. He had experienced salvation and had submitted his will to Christ already. And it's evidenced by his obedience here. Then verses 9 through 14 describe how Ananias is told by God to go get Saul. And of course, Ananias, understandably so, argues, wait a minute there, Lord. I don't know about this guy. You know, he came here to capture us, right, Lord? Ananias obeys. Let's skip down to verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God! And all who heard him were amazed, and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. That's a dramatic change, is it not? God had great things in store for this man. He says to Ananias, look, he is going to stand before kings. And he's going to be a witness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. God was going to shape this man into a mighty mover in his kingdom. So let me ask you, if God can transform a man like Saul into a missionary who planted and encouraged churches and pastors all over the Roman Empire, do you think he can transform you? Saul did stand before kings, and he testified boldly of Jesus. In fact, one even said, whoa, wait a minute, Saul. You're going to try to convert me. Hold on here. I mean, Paul, he's called Paul later on, had almost converted one of these Roman kings. God used this man in powerful ways as he submitted to his leadership. Now, you may think that you're not qualified or able to be used of God for anything of that magnitude. Let me just say, stop excusing yourself. The Christian life isn't a ride in which you sit back and watch the show and get a thrill every so often. You will have those times, but if that's all you're seeking is those concert moments, I think there's a problem. And I think many Christians today are seeking those concert moments where they leave with a warm feeling. Ooh, I'm so happy. Whee! And there is a place for that. Please don't misunderstand me. There is a place for that. But what I'm saying is that that's all we're looking for. We have completely missed the Christian walk. We've viewed it as a Christian ride. Saul, was on a walk. I would challenge you, and I think the Holy Spirit through Acts 9 would challenge you, that we should not be riding along looking for that thrill, but taking steps of faith and walking. Maybe that step of faith should be a financial one. Maybe it should be to invest more time in digging into God's Word without excuse as to why you can't. Or maybe it's just showing up at a local church service where you can not only receive encouragement, but give it. If by nothing else, then by your presence. When the Pinto family shows up at a church, it's a big deal to a church because we fill up half a row, right? That's an encouraging thing. Just our presence at a church is an encouragement, guys. Even if you're just one person, your presence at a church is an encouragement to that church. And therefore, you have a part in that church, if by nothing else, than your presence alone. Hopefully you're doing more than just being present. Consumer-driven church sickens me. And I think it sickens God as well. So if you're evaluating church solely on what you received from it, you've missed the point. You're just along for a joyride. Jesus didn't say, come and join me, I'll take you for a ride. Wherever you want to go, I'll take you. He said, follow me. That requires effort. That requires work on our parts. But he didn't just say, follow me. He went beyond that. He said, take up your cross and follow me. It also involves sacrifice. When we start evaluating our church involvement based on how we benefited someone else rather than how we were served, then we've begun to understand the Christian walk. And I think we're ready to walk with Jesus at that point. Otherwise, we'll just end up walking from church to church looking for that thrill. Whee! I had a good time. Whee! I'll go back there because I had a good time. Whee! And when that thrill wears off, well, we've got to go find another one. Because it's all about me and what I get. And we have very much put God in this little container that serves my purposes. I would say that God called you to much more than that. So my challenge to you this morning is to consider what God may be calling you to do that is beyond what you think you're capable of doing. And more than that, ask Him what that is. God probably isn't going to call you from a light from heaven with a voice that says to you, why are you persecuting me? He's probably not going to appear to you in a burning bush and tell you to take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. That's highly unlikely to happen. And you need to quit waiting for that. If that's what you're waiting for to finally get started, give up. You need to start now. Because that day is not going to come if that's what you're waiting for. He's already called you to walk with Jesus. You don't have to have any more instruction than that. Saul's instruction was just to go into Damascus and wait. Saul didn't get the instruction from Jesus, I'm going to send you to Caesar. Get ready. No, his instruction was to go to Damascus and wait. Ananias got that revelation from God. But even at that, Saul sat. Didn't sit, but he was kind of obscure for a few years. In Acts, what's going on in Saul's life during those years where we don't hear much about him? He's sitting under the tutelage, undoubtedly, of other Christians. He's learning about Jesus. Now, Saul knew a lot about Jewish stuff already, but he had much more to learn. Walking happens when we take one step after another step, after another step. Take a step of faith. And maybe that first step for you is to develop a habit of regular time with Him, seeking Him. When I see my kids sitting around bored, I will oftentimes ask them, why don't you read your Bible? And I usually kind of expect some pushback from that. I rarely get any, to their credit. They generally say, oh, okay. And they get their Bibles out and they read. Now, I do that with some reservation because I don't want them doing it just because Dad said so. Any more than I want you doing it just because the pastor said so. I want them and I want you doing it because you recognize this is a step of faith that I can do. It's a little one, but it's a step. That holds true no matter what steps you're taking in your walk with Jesus. There's a whole lot of steps. I could take time to go into them. I won't at this point. I'm just offering some, suggesting that we take some little steps. I'm not suggesting that you sell your house and move to Colombia and serve the Malayo. Dottie would love that, I'm sure. But I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting little steps, little steps, little steps. And as you take those little steps, God will change you. And you'll be amazed at the things you'll be able to accomplish. Not because of something you have done, but because of something God did in you. Started with salvation, didn't it? You couldn't do that for yourself. Jesus had to do that for you. And the same thing holds true in our walks and our being used by Him. I can't stand before you now because of anything great I have done. I stand before you now because of something God has done in my life as I submitted to Him. And any other person who stands up here on Sunday morning or does any other service in the church, I'm sure would say the very same thing. That they can't do what they're doing because of anything great in them. If they think it's because of anything great in them, they're misunderstanding. Because God has to work in me and through me as I submit to Him. The title of the message this morning was, Who is the Boss? Saul made Jesus the boss of his life. And Jesus transformed him into a man who traveled all over the Roman Empire, planting churches and encouraging pastors and encouraging Christians and writing a good portion of the New Testament that we have. Because Paul said, Jesus is my boss. The same Jesus whom he had been persecuting, he said, now he's my boss. Who is your boss? For most of us, it's one of two. It's myself or it's Jesus. Those are pretty much the two options. I challenge you to make Jesus the boss of your life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you have given us in the scriptures through the life of Saul, who was a brutal hater of the church, and whose life you transformed powerfully so. Transformed him from a persecutor of the church to a planter of churches. And God, I just pray for each one in this room this morning, Lord, that including myself, that we would continue to seek your will. Lord, that we would submit our wills to yours and look for those steps of faith we can be taking. Whether they're seemingly small or seemingly large, pray that each one in this room this morning would be convicted by you of that thing they need to do as a step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.